Good evening. For those who wondered, we're not going to turn to Ephesians chapter 1 tonight and look at verses 3 through 14, but we are going to look at Romans chapter 12. So if you would open up your Bibles to Romans chapter 12. I want to continue our monthly Sunday evening series, just taking an opportunity to just look at just a few of these statements and pull them out, chew on them, and think about the implications that they hold for our lives. And so we want to read together the chapter, and then we'll think more carefully about some of these things. Romans chapter 12, beginning in verse 1. "Therefore I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. For through the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you not to think more highly of himself than he ought to think, but to think so as to have sound judgment, as God has allotted to each a measure of faith. For just as we have many members in one body, and all the members do not have the same function, so we who are many are one body in Christ, and individually members of one another. Since we have gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, if prophecy according to the proportion of his faith, if service in his serving, or he who teaches in his teaching, he who exhorts in his exhortation, he who gives with liberality, he who leads with diligence, he who shows mercy with cheerfulness, love without hypocrisy, abhor what is evil, cling to what is good, be devoted to one another in brotherly love, giving preference to one another in honor, not lagging behind in diligence, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord, rejoicing in hope, persevering in tribulation, devoted to prayer, contributing to the needs of the saints, practicing hospitality. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. Rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep. Be of the same mind toward one another. Do not be haughty in mind, but associate with the lowly. Do not be wise in your own estimation. Never pay back evil for evil to anyone. Respect what is right in the sight of all men. If possible, so far as it depends on you, be at peace with all men. Never take your own revenge, beloved, but leave room for the wrath. For it's written, 'Vengeance is mine, I will repay,' says the Lord. But if your enemy's hungry, feed him. And if he's thirsty, give him a drink. For in so doing, you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good." So in our past studies, we've looked at just the first few statements here. Love without hypocrisy, abhor what's evil, cling to what's good, devoted to one another in brotherly love, giving preference to one another in honor. And so we looked at that sincere love that should characterize our life. We looked at the moral fabric of that sincere love, that we have a strong opposition to evil. We abhor what's evil, yet at the same time we're clinging to good. And then we focus on the family in our last couple lessons, looking at the family love that should characterize our life and our relationship with one another, and the way we honor one another, the way we uphold one another and value one another. Tonight I want to look at this triplet here in verse 11. Not lagging behind in diligence, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. And so we'll think about these things together. Let's notice our first point here. Not lagging in diligence. And so as we look at this phrase, the very first word statement that goes into this is the idea of deals with laziness. He's saying, don't be lazy. Your translations will say something to the effect of either lagging behind or slothful. This is someone who's sluggish, who's slothful, who's lazy. This is someone who's hesitant, who's reluctant, who's unambitious. They're disinterested. This is dragging your feet. We know that expression, just dragging your feet. This is the same thing Jesus used to describe that slave in Matthew 25. When the parable of the talents, he talked about the faithful slaves, the faithful stewards, the first two examples. And then that one talent man says, "His master answered and said to him, 'You wicked, lazy slave. You knew that I reap where I did not sow and gather where I scattered no seed.'" That's the idea here. Here's someone who just didn't do what he was supposed to do. What's sluggish and slothful look like? I mean, do you have a good picture in your mind when we think about these terms? This is the typical or the stereotypical teenage boy who's just been asked to take the trash out, right? We think about sluggish and slothful. I said stereotypical because this illustration won't apply to any teenage boys we have in the audience tonight. But we think about this picture. They're laying on the couch and they're asked, you know, get up and take out the trash, and then it just goes over their head. There's, you know, ignoring it. You ask again, ignoring it. Finally, you know, drug up and just getting to it. Is that diligent? No, that's sluggish and that's slothful. Contrast that with the army recruit in boot camp when the commander says jump and he jumps right up, right? That total opposite. So that's the idea of sluggish. Or maybe you think about whether in work or in school, if you've been on a project with partners and people who are supposed to be on your team, there's always that one person on the team who's late to every meeting, late to every deadline. And then when they finally do produce something, the work quality is just terrible. You know, again, that's that idea of sluggish and slothful. That's this word he we're seeing here. And think about that now. I mean, those are illustrations from life. What's that look like in the church when we think about sluggish and slothful? Just think about that for a minute. What does that look like in the church if that's my character, part of God's family and in my service to Him? And notice what Paul wrote was not lagging behind, not slothful. Rather, he talks about diligence, not lagging behind in diligence. Diligence is diligence. Diligence is earnestness. It's enthusiasm. It's careful, energetic, persistent effort. Diligence is hard work. Diligence can refer to speed or haste. You're moving quickly. You're not dragging your feet. Diligence is getting it done. Something needs to be done quickly and something needs to be done well. It's the diligent worker who does it quickly and does it well. Diligence is giving your best effort. And so again, what's diligence look like? I'm given a task, I'm given a responsibility, and I get to it. I do it. No, this doesn't discount wisdom and prudence. There are some tasks that call for careful preparation. Some tasks call for careful preparation. Some tasks are not to be rushed into. And so we need to recognize that. But many times we know what needs to be done, and we need to do it. We recognize, hopefully, the difference between procrastination and careful planning. I want you to think about, as I think about this idea of diligence, and I think about these different characteristics and descriptions of diligence, the one that came to my mind was Abraham. If you want to open up to Genesis 22 for just a second. Genesis 22. I want to just read the first three verses here and tell me if this sounds like what we've just been thinking about in regards to diligence. Genesis 22, beginning in verse 1. Now it came about after these things that God tested Abraham and said to him, Abraham. And he said, Here I am. He said, Take now your son, your only son whom you love, Isaac, and go to the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains of which I will tell you. So Abraham rose early in the morning, saddled his donkey, took two of his young men with him and Isaac his son. He split wood for the burnt offering, arose and went to the place which God had told him. Notice especially verse 3. He arose early and he got to it. If there was ever a circumstance in which I would be tempted to drag my feet, that would be it. But God told Abraham what he needed to do. Abraham rose early, made the preparations that were necessary, and he went to it. He went to it. Certainly, diligence should characterize our obedience to God. When I know what God wants me to do, I do it. There's no delay. There's no dragging my feet. I do it with diligence, not lagging in diligence, not slothful, not lazy, but I'm on it. Well, he adds to that. He says fervent in spirit. The idea of fervent here is translated fervent or enthusiastic. Most of your translations in the audience, though, will say something to the effect of fervent in spirit. The noun form of this means zeal. This is the word translated zeal. It's interesting. This literally means to boil. So here's a picture of something that's just boiling hot. You know, you think about when I'm cooking potatoes. You know, you slice them up and you put them in the water and you bring them up to a boil and you just get that water. And then when it's boiling, you know you're cooking, right? You know you're in business. And then if you're not careful, it's boiling over. And then if you're really not careful, the thing's on fire. And no, that's not boiling. That's a grease fire. We just wanted to add a little drama to our pictures. But you get the idea. You know, here's this heat that's applied to this water, and it's just boiling. Here's this energy. Here's this enthusiasm. This is zeal. This is passion. This is enthusiasm. This is a boiling from within. You think about what gets people fired up. I mean, we recognize people who just in life are fired up. This kind of stuff. I mean, when you think about what gets people fired up, sports. Here's the paint crew that are cheering on our Boilermakers. You know, get passionate, fired up about cars, our hobbies, our family, whatever it is. But what gets you fired up? We know what gets people fired up, but what gets you fired up? What gets body of Christ fired up? Is it the Lord? Is it the Lord's kingdom? Is it the Lord's word? Is it the Lord's will? Are these the things that are boiling over from within you? He says, fervent in spirit. I'll take the picture off. Think about Apollos. He says he was boiling hot. If you want to look at Acts 18 for just a minute, Apollos was boiling hot. This exact same phrase we see here in Romans 12 is applied to Apollos. And if you pick up in Acts 18, beginning in verse 24, we see now a Jew named Apollos, an Alexandrian by birth, an eloquent man, came to Ephesus, and he was mighty in the Scriptures. This man had been instructed in the way of the Lord, and being boiling hot, being fervent in spirit, he was speaking and teaching accurately the things concerning Jesus, being acquainted only with the baptism of John. And he began to speak out boldly in the synagogue, and when Priscilla and Aquila heard him, they took him aside and explained to him the way of God more accurately. When he wanted to go across to Achaia, the brethren encouraged him and wrote to his disciples to welcome him. And when he had arrived, he greatly helped those who believed through grace, for he powerfully refuted the Jews in public, demonstrating by the Scriptures that Jesus was the Christ. That single characteristic of Apollos, that he was fervent in spirit, and look at all the action that responded to that fire, that boiling that's going on inside him. He was teaching. He was speaking. He was sharing God's word, and he was doing so boldly. And then when he had more information, that just refined his practice that much more. And you see the diligence to cross the sea and go over to Corinth, despite the persecution and the challenges that Paul and Aquila and Priscilla would have just experienced when they were there. And so again, you see that boiling hot, that fervence in spirit, and the product that responded from that. Apollos had a passion for the Lord, and it's evident in his actions. But Apollos wasn't the only one that's boiling hot. Our Lord Jesus was boiling hot, if you want to look at John 2. And again, we're thinking boiling hot in the terms of this zeal, so don't think flying off the handle. But notice Jesus in John 2. And I want to pick up our reading in verse 13. It says, the Passover of the Jews was near, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. And he found in the temple those who were selling oxen and sheep and doves and money changers seated. And he made a scourge of cords and drove all out of the temple with the sheep and the oxen. And he poured out the coins of the money changers and overturned their tables. And those who were selling the doves, he said, take these things away. Stop making my Father's house a place of business. His disciples remembered that it was written, zeal for your house will consume me. The Jews then said to him, what sign do you show us as your authority for doing these things? Jesus answered them, destroy this temple, and in 3 days I'll rebuild it. Can you imagine this scene? I mean, really try and picture this, what this would look like in real life. I mean, here's an assembly of people. Here's a gathering of people in this public area, and Jesus has this scourge of cords, and he's driving animals out, and he's turning over tables. He's boiling hot. But this is not some uncontrolled outburst of wrath, outburst of anger. It's zeal for his Father. It's zeal for his Father's house. A boiling hot passion that fueled Jesus to do what was very unpopular. But he loved his Lord, and he had a passion about his Father. And could I say this, that the the heat of the boil depends on the fuel. Think about that. If ESPN and Fox News are my fuel source, I'm going to be boiling hot about sports and politics. But if the gospel and the word of God is my fuel source, I'm going to be boiling hot about the Lord. And if I'm not fueled by Him, I'm not going to be boiling over for Him or with Him or passionate about Him. If the Lord Himself's not inside us, heating us up. So you take these two statements, and I've drawn a few spiritual applications, but if you just take these statements in and of themselves, they could really apply to any aspect of our lives. And to some extent, I think these principles should rule our lives. But notice the very next statement. And Paul's very careful to define the focus of this diligence and this passion and this zeal. He says, serving the Lord. Think about that. Not lagging in diligence, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. These are principles for service, not just success. The principles are not presented for success in academics or athletics or occupation, even though if we were diligent and passionate about what we're doing, I think we'd probably be successful. But these principles are presented that they would characterize our service to Jesus Christ our Lord. Jesus is Lord. I belong to Him. He deserves my best effort. I should be fired up for Him. And so think about this idea of again, serving the Lord and how diligence and this passion, this fire, is connected to that. We need to be dealing with, we need to be applying this diligence and this passion to things of the Lord, not things of the world. If you want to open up to Mark 4 for just a second. Mark 4. Parable of the Sower, we looked at this a little bit last Sunday. But I want to just look at this thorny soil for just a second. And I want to look at Mark's record of this. In Mark 4, beginning in verse 18. And it says, "Others are the ones on whom the seed was sown among the thorns. These are the ones who have heard the word, but the worries of the world and the deceitfulness of riches and the desires for other things enter in and choke the word, and it becomes unfruitful." You look at this person for just a second. The person he's described with this thorny soil, this heart that's where the word, the gospel is being choked out by all these distractions. Would you suspect this person is busy? Would you suspect that and likely characterize this person's life as not lagging in diligence, passionate, boiling over about many things of this life? Yet the diligence and the passion do not characterize their service to the Lord. In the busyness and the concern for this world, the Lord Himself is choked out. The Lord sees our hearts. It's more than just what's on our to-do list. The Lord sees our hearts, and He wants all of it. And He deserves all of it. We must give our hearts completely to the Lord. Why don't we get just so sidetracked and distracted by so many things? And this is just a constant temptation for us to be diverted in all these other places. But this diligence, this passion, is to be directed to the Lord Himself. For some, our relationships, our work responsibilities are our distractions. Our distractions from our service to the Lord. They're the idols in our life that make us unfit for the kingdom. For others, though, the diligence and the fervency we apply in our relationships and in our work and in, that's expressions of our diligence and our fervency for the Lord. And so we need to recognize that balance, and it really comes down to a heart check for us. And so it's the things of the Lord, not the things of the world, that deserve this passion and this diligence. But think about it this way as well. It's the Lord Himself, not simply the Lord's things. And we've got to make that distinction as well. Turn to Revelation chapter 2 for just a moment. I want to illustrate this looking at the saints in Ephesus. Revelation 2, I want to read verses 2 through 5. It says, "I know your deeds. I know your deeds and your toil. and your perseverance, and that you cannot tolerate evil men, and you put to the test those who call themselves apostles, and they are not, and you found them false, and you have perseverance, and have endured for my name's sake, and have not grown weary. But I have this against you, that you have left your first love. Therefore, remember from where you have fallen, and repent, and do the deeds you did at first, or else I am coming to you, and will remove your lampstand out of its place, unless you repent. The saints in Ephesus were busy in the things of the Lord. I mean, you look at verse 2 again. Look at verse 2 again. I know your deeds, your toil, your perseverance. You cannot tolerate evil men. You put them to the test. In verse 3, you have perseverance. You've endured. You've not grown weary. That's all good things, and that's all things of the Lord. We would certainly characterize them as not lagging in diligence and fervent in spirit. Yet they left their first love. They were not loving the Lord and serving the Lord, even though they were diligent and fervent about the Lord's things. That's a careful distinction, and again, it requires honest evaluation of our hearts. Sometimes I am diligent and fervent in doing good things of the Lord, but lose sight of the Lord. We can fall into this trap so easily. In my busyness with good things, somehow I've lost the Lord in all that. Lost sight of the Lord in all that. I may be working hard, doing good things, but that doesn't mean I'm serving the Lord. And recognize this. We see this in the Ephesians. Passion for the truth is not the same thing as passion for the Lord. There's an order. There's a priority. There's a hierarchy there. They were passionate for the truth, and they stood up for the truth. And he says, you hate the deeds of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate, but you don't love me. You've left your first love. And so again, I've got to constantly work to guard our hearts against this. Perhaps you can relate to that as well. So not lagging behind in diligence, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. One attitude I can take, see if that came up. Take the Lord's Supper. I shake hands with the brethren. I live a pretty good, morally upright life. I punch in my time card. Get off my back. What else do you want me to do? I mean, I'm doing well. Another attitude, I want to give the Lord everything I've got because He's worthy. When I do all that He has commanded, I am an unworthy slave. I've done only that with the things that I should have done. Those are two different attitudes. Maybe on the surface, they look identical. I mean, when you look at the thorny soil, I mean, the plant's growing up. He's talking about things that are happening in the heart. And so again, it requires honesty. It requires an honest evaluation of first what's going on inside. But that definitely impacts the way I live my life. Diligence is expressed in my actions. Fervency is expressed in my actions. But we've got to gear it towards the Lord. It's in our service to Him. Are you giving it your all, or are you dragging your feet? Are you giving it your all to the Lord, or are you dragging your feet? Are you boiling hot? Are you boiling hot for the Lord? Again, those are distinct questions. Paul wrote again, not lagging behind in diligence, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. If we can help you and encourage you in your walk with the Lord, we want to do that. We want to encourage you to diligence. We want to help get God's Word inside of you so that that fire can be lit, that you can be boiled over with passion for Him in your service to Him. We want to help and encourage. If you're not in Christ, we want to help you with that as well. We want to baptize you into Christ for forgiveness of sins. You can be a disciple and follow Him, working to obey Him and give Him the glory that He deserves. If we can help you in any way, please come forward as we stand and sing.